So good morning, everybody. So typically the days between Christmas and New Year's, it's like the adrenaline low for the church, right? You come off for Christmas. I don't know how many of you were in the Christmas service on Monday evening. How'd you like that? Yeah, I have to say, you know, for me personally, you know, it's been the best Christmas I can remember. It was fantastic. It was fantastic to see so many people coming in, so many people who were not part of the church, you know. And I was very, very touched by everybody's presence and by the food and the music and the dancing. And, you know, what really stuck with me from the service on Monday evening was basically the core of Kuhn's message. It was like, you know, this is what the church is all about. We welcome you to our little stable and we present you Jesus. You know, I was so touched by that message because that's what the church is all about. And when I was thinking of, you know, preparing this message for this morning, I was like, you know, in the Christian liturgical year, you know, you have these high points of Christmas and Easter, and then, you know, you come off of these high points, and then there's like this adrenaline low, right, in the time between Christmas and New Year's. And so what have we been doing between Christmas and New Year's? Maybe some of us have been hitting the gym to lose the excess weight that we put on Christmas. And after we came out of the gym, we went shopping to buy the excess weight that we're going to put on for New Year's. And, well, yesterday my sons and I took a drive out to Germany to get the fireworks in. And, you know, that's the kind of stuff that we typically do between Christmas and New Year's. And then I went back to the scripture, to the Christmas story. And I thought, well, you know, as rosy and prosaic as our days between Christmas and New Year's are, it wasn't quite the same for Joseph and Mary who were raising the baby Jesus. And there's a very different post-Christmas story when you go to Scripture. So that's why I titled this message, Raising the Godchild in a World That's Out to Kill It. So I'd like to read with you from Matthew 2. If you take your Bibles or your apps, I don't have any slides with me, but I'll manage. I'd like to read what happened to Joseph and Mary and baby Jesus right after Christmas in Scripture. So Matthew 2, from verse 7 to verse 20. This is after the three wise men went to visit King Herod in search of the baby Jesus. Now, by the way, in our family WhatsApp, there was this joke going around with Christmas. I think it was my mother-in-law who said, you know, a virgin birth I can't believe, but finding three wise men? So, but apparently they were there. So, Matthew 2 from verse 7, it says, then Herod, so the king, called the Magi, the three wise men, secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed, and on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. And when they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of King Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." And when Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more." After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead." So, as romantic as we think Christmas is as a season, it wasn't as romantic for Joseph and Mary. It wasn't as romantic for the baby Jesus who was born. You know, it wasn't very romantic before his birth, you know, being an unlawful pregnancy with all of the, with everybody's opinions about that, not finding a place to give birth. And then after the child was born, they had to escape to Egypt to prevent being killed. And this was all the trouble that Jesus, as the Son of God, experienced on coming into the world. And you could say, you know, all of these things, all this struggle, all this opposition was to prevent God's purposes from being fulfilled. It was to prevent the kingdom of God from taking its rightful place in the world. And I'm going to talk about a couple of ways how this is also true, you know, in the life of the church and in the life of our personal, in our personal walk as Christians. But something very important happened when Jesus came into the world. It was not just, you know, a matter of, you know, a child being born, but when Jesus came into the world, in the person of the kingdom of God was also coming into the world. And, you know, the last song we did, "Jesus, You Make the Darkness Tremble." You know, all of the powers of the world were trembling at the coming of Jesus into the world. Because his arrival, the arrival of the Son of God, was actually upsetting all of the kingdoms of the world. And second bit of scripture that I'd love to read with you is from Daniel 2. Maybe I can ask you to turn to Daniel 2. Because in that chapter, we will find, you know, what is actually happening when the kingdom of God comes into the world. And it's in the dream that was given to the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar. And Daniel explains what is happening to the king. Says, "The king asked Daniel, 'Are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it?' And Daniel replied, 'No wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come. Your dream and the visions that passed through your mind as you were lying in bed are these. As your majesty was lying there, your mind turned to things to come, and the revealer of mysteries showed you what is going to happen. As for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because I have greater wisdom than anyone else alive, but so that your majesty may know the interpretation and that you may understand what went through your mind." And then there's the vision that God gave the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar. He said, "Your majesty looked, and before you stood a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. The head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. While you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were all broken into pieces and became like chaff on a threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace, but the rock that struck the statue became a mountain, became a huge mountain, and filled the whole earth. This was the dream, and now we will interpret it to the king. Your Majesty, you are the King of Kings. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory. In your hands he has placed all mankind and the beasts of the field and the birds in the sky. Wherever they live, he has made you ruler over them all. You are that head of gold. After you, another kingdom will arise, inferior to yours. Next, a third kingdom, one of bronze, will rule over the whole earth. Finally, there will be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron. For iron breaks and smashes everything. And as iron breaks things to pieces, so it will crush and break all the others. Just as you saw that the feet and toes were partly of baked clay and partly of iron, so this will be a divided kingdom. Yet it will have some of the strength of iron in it, even as you saw iron mixed with clay. As the toes were partly iron and partly clay, so this kingdom will be partly strong and partly brittle. And just as you saw the iron mixed with baked clay, so the people will be a mixture and not remain united any more than iron mixes with clay. And then it says, in the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all of those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it itself will endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of a mountain, but not by human hands. A rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, and the silver and gold to pieces. The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true and its interpretation is trustworthy. So, in other words, what God was describing to King Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian king, it was all about the development of the kingdoms of the world and how the kingdoms of the world would always be sort of in battle with each other, and there would be a transition from one kingdom to the next, and it would go on and on until something would come into the world, what is described as, you know, a rock that is cut loose but not by human hands, that will sort of smash the foundation of the whole thing and make all of these kingdoms of the world fall apart, but it itself will grow into a mountain that covers the whole earth. And that little stone that was cut loose, but not by human hands, was the person of Jesus Christ, who was born into the world. And when Jesus Christ was born into the world, the whole foundation of the kingdoms of the world was beginning to fall apart. And that's why King Herod went into a frenzy and tried to kill all of those babies, because he knew that the power base for all of these kingdoms was beginning to fall apart. Now, all of the kingdoms of the world are based on the rule of power, the rule of fear, the fear of death even. Because all of these kingdoms were made of materials, you know, solid materials, materials that can, you know, smash things apart. But the kingdom of God was set loose, you know, not by human hands. It was sort of thrown at the foundation of the thing. And then the kingdom of God begins to grow into a mountain. And growth is organic. And you cannot stop something organic from growing unless you kill it. When something grows organically and you want to stop it, you can only kill it. So when Jesus was born into the world as a baby, all of the powers of hell broke loose against it and tried to kill him. And eventually Jesus got killed. And then the kingdom of God started out for real. Because Jesus came into the world a second time when he was resurrected from the dead. And you can wield the power of the fear of death over anyone and anything, except when it's raised from the dead. When it's raised from the dead, you know, the last power has been broken. And Jesus got resurrected from the dead, and his kingdom is growing ever since. And as the kingdom is growing, the kingdom is being persecuted. But it's the way the kingdom grows. So the kingdom came in the shape of a baby at the birth of Jesus. The kingdom came in the shape of the new man after the resurrection of Jesus. And the kingdom of God, the coming of the kingdom of God, is always a declaration of war against the status quo. So when we are gathering here as a church, we are not just doing our little rosy, cozy thing. We are not just minding our little group business. The kingdom of God is advancing into the world. It's a declaration of war against the status quo, and the status quo knows that as well. That's why there is always this resistance against the coming of the kingdom of God in the world. And what I'd like to share with you this morning is that the way this happened in the coming of Jesus at his birth, it's the same way that it happens with the coming of the Holy Spirit in the church. And it's the same way with our personal lives. So I'd like to read something from Acts 4, where you see that the birth of the church was as much contested as the birth of Jesus until God intervened. And in Acts 4, there is this story of, you know, the Holy Spirit being poured out. And when the Holy Spirit was poured out, 3,000 people in Jerusalem came to faith. And by the way, this is the mirror opposite from what happened when the law was given to Moses. When the law was given to Moses, people tried to touch the mountain, 3,000 people died. When the new law, the law of the Holy Spirit was given, and the Holy Spirit was poured out, 3,000 people came alive. And it was all over the city, and the rulers of the city were in a panic. You know, the same panic that struck Herod when Jesus was born. It was also in the city rulers, you know, when the Holy Spirit was poured out and people were beginning to be saved. And what they did is they called the apostles Peter and John before the city council. And what did they try to tell them? Stop talking. Stop talking about Jesus. Whatever you do, stop talking about Jesus in the public square. And it's exactly the same thing that people are trying to tell the church today, right? What's the most common thing you will hear secularists and atheists say? I don't mind you being religious behind your own front door. Whatever you do, do not speak of Jesus in the public square. So Peter and John were called in before the city officials, and they were beaten up, and they were told to stop talking about Jesus. And then they were released, and they went back to, say, the early church. And then it says here in Acts 4, on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in the city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. And here it comes. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs of wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Now, there's this very interesting thing in the Greek here in Acts 4. Is, you know, the word boldness is sort of, you know, the core of this passage, right? There was an intimidation against the birth of the church. You know, the Holy Spirit was poured out. The life of the kingdom of God was progressing. People were beginning to be saved. People were beginning to be set free. And people were trying to intimidate them into silence. And what was the church praying for? The church was praying for boldness. Now, if you look at, you know, in the Greco-Roman world, how the ancient cities were ruled, you know, they were ruled by city councils, right? And all of the citizens of a city, all of the citizens of a polis, a city, they could meet together in the amphitheater, and they had the right to speak up, right? This is how we get our word politics. It's the right of citizens to speak up in the council of the city. And the technical term that the Greeks used for the right of a citizen to speak up in the public sphere is the word that in this chapter is translated boldness. In other words, what the early church was praying for was the right to speak up as citizens about the kingdom of God and about the name of Jesus. And it's important that the word of God can be preached publicly, can be heard publicly, because it's a life force. And it's the mountain that is growing and growing and growing. And the idea is that it will fill the whole earth. The idea is that the coming of the kingdom will have an effect in our societies, in our lives, and it's progressing by being spoken. And that's why the early Christians were intimidated into silence, because the darkness understood that as long as we can keep them from speaking out, you know, we can sort of suppress this thing. We can keep it under our thumb. But if the word of God gets spoken, you know, it's a life force. It's attractive. People will be attracted to it, and lives will be changed, and people will be set free from sin. People will be set free from sickness. People will be set free from the fear of death and from the power of death. And we don't want that. And that's why the Christians had to pray for boldness, because it's their right to speak, and the kingdom goes forward when we speak the word of God. So, and lastly, you know, what's true for Jesus is true for the church, but it's also true for us personally. The last bit of scripture that I'd like to read with you is from Proverbs chapter 4. I think it's a very well-known piece. Proverbs 4 from verse 18. It's what our lives are supposed to be like when we live in the kingdom of God. It says, the path of the righteous is like the morning sun, shining ever brighter till the full light of day. But the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. It says, my son, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ear to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to one's whole body. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Keep your mouth free of perversity. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Make level paths for your feet and be steadfast in all your ways. Do not turn to the right or the left. Keep your foot from evil. So, just as the kingdom of God is supposed to, you know, grow into this mountain that covers the whole earth. So there's supposed to be progress. There's supposed to be a way forward of, you know, good things eventually winning out. It's the same with our personal lives when we follow Jesus. The path of the righteous is like the morning sun, shining ever brighter until the fullness of day. In other words, if we follow Jesus, there's supposed to be an increase in clarity. There's supposed to be an increase in light. There's supposed to be an increase in direction, steadfastness. And one of the ways in which that increase comes is by what we speak, keeping our mouth free of perversity from corrupt talk, but speaking the things of the kingdom, speaking of Jesus. So, what I'd like to encourage us with, just in closing, is that when the things of the kingdom of God are born in your life, it doesn't mean it's all rosy and cozy. It means that something is born that will upset all of the other rulers over your life. And they know it, and they will try to fight it, and they will try to kill it, and that's to be expected. But the kingdom of God is life, and it grows, and it cannot stop. I was very encouraged that we started out with the song this morning, like, who can stop the Lord Almighty? That's what I was trying to say. When the kingdom of God is born, it grows, it grows, it grows. So remember and believe what the Lord has spoken to you, because what he has spoken to you, it will happen. Recognize the intimidation, but insist on your citizen's right to speak. You have a voice. God has given you a voice, and use it, because that's how the kingdom grows. And speak the word of God with boldness, so the mountain will grow, and the mountain will take its proper place in the world. Amen.